Cornerstone, let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may your holy word be our holy rule, the Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory, Lord God, our single concern. Amen. Just like last week, again this morning we'll hear from two different passages of Holy Scripture. And I encourage you to open your Bibles, follow along, and listen. For these are the very words of God, first coming from the letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now hear these words from Holy Scripture as well, from Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. Now he, that is Jesus, told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Brothers, sisters, and friends, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Today, we'll hear the second sermon in our series on the seven deadly sins. Last week, we listened to the introduction to this sermon series. And if you haven't heard it, I encourage you to check it out on our YouTube channel. I hope that it proves helpful and a blessing to you all. All right, let's dive in and explore deadly sin number one, pride. In Dante's poem, The Divine Comedy, Inferno, we find ourselves at the base, the very bottom of the mountain. At the foot of this imaginary mountain, we are in the heaviest of all places, where it is the hardest to move, because pride is the deadliest of all the sins. In fact, a biblical understanding of the word pride can be seen as another name for sin, since sin, in one way or another, encompasses various consequences and variations of pride. What is pride, my friends? Pride has both a biblical and psychological dimension. Biblically and theologically, pride means attempting to turn oneself into God. Pride is us trying to assume the supremacy and the rights of God. For instance, we often say that pride is the great sin of Lucifer. Here are some faithful insights from Holy Scripture about the devil. Lucifer was one of God's highest creatures, a great angel known as a seraph. Yet, even that great seraph became, at some level, afraid. Even he doubted whether God's love would surge through him and if he was grounded in the generous love of God. Thus, that great seraph proclaimed, "Non servium." Of course, the devil spoke Latin, by the way. Just kidding. Non servium means I shall not serve. This declaration implies that I will define what is good and evil, not God. It is mentioned briefly in the Holy Scriptures that the great angel Michael rose up to confront Lucifer. In contrast to Lucifer, the name Michael in the Hebrew language, Mikael, translates to "who is like God." So, in this great battle, Lucifer declared, "Non servium, I will not serve God. Therefore, I claim to be God and will define things on my own terms." Versus the angel Michael, whose name means "who is like God." This biblical story presents a significant challenge to all of us. We are all tempted by that same sin, which is, I will make myself in one way or another into God. When we grapple with this sin, we should hear the angel Michael mocking that attitude and those thoughts by asking, "Who is like God?" As we discussed a couple weeks ago, when we heard a sermon about the fall, Adam and Eve sinned out of pride. They seized the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This means that they desired the ability to determine for themselves what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. They sought to claim for themselves what only God inherently possesses. God is the sole foundation and the source of all that is good. He alone can guide us in what to pursue and what to avoid. He is the only one who can define good and evil, holy and sinful, true justice and true righteousness. And he does so through his holy word. Attempting to take this for ourselves means making our personal freedom the standard for good and evil. I will do what I want. I will set the agenda. It's my stuff, my project, my plan, my way, my desire, my money, my feelings, my life. Does this sound familiar, my fellow sinners? I love what G.K. Chesterton says. We are all in the same boat, and we are all seasick. It's true, isn't it? We all find ourselves ensnared in this web. Each of us is prideful in our own way, and we all have acted on this pride. We have all grasped at the knowledge of good and evil. We have all tried to determine for ourselves what is good and what is evil. This sin did not cease with our first parents, Adam and Eve. If we are honest with ourselves, pride persists in every single one of us. Do you want to see a real contemporary example of this in American political life and culture? Listen to this one line from the Casey decision of the U.S. Supreme Court, 1992. The court case was crucial, but I will not delve into the details. However, how the justices resolved this case is extraordinary, to say the least. Here's Chief Justice Anthony Kennedy's response to this case. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. Huh? Wow. That sounds familiar. It seems like something that Lucifer would say. Listen to it again. At the heart of liberty, meaning my liberty, my freedom. I am an American. I am a freedom-loving person. At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence. Meaning, who am I? I will tell you. What is my life about? It's up to me. Of meaning. What does my life mean? I will tell you, it is up to my freedom. Of the universe. Wow, now this is really getting expansive. I can define the whole universe around my freedom. And of the mystery of human life. Oh boy, is that all. All of this is freedom run amok. And the theological name for this kind of statement and belief is pride. Pride. At this point, you may be wanting the biblical antidote to pride. The antidote and the biblical lively virtue opposed to pride. It's humility. Humility. Now, I know that we can often get tripped up by certain words. When someone mentions humility, what do many people automatically think? Oh, I have nothing to offer. Oh, poor little me. I have nothing. I'm so humble. I could never serve like that. I could never understand that. I could never learn that. I could never do that. I'm so very humble. That, right there, is not humility. That is just false humility, which is merely disguised pride that refuses to take responsibility. It is a denial of effort or service that God calls you and me to, and a rejection of coming to understand the holy word and ways of God. Oh, just look at old me. I'm so very humble. No! The biblical word for humility is humilitas, which is linked to the Latin word humus, which then in English means the earth. Another faithful meaning for the biblical word for humility, humilitas, is faithful reality. This is why in English we say that an individual who is grounded in reality is down to earth. And this is why Thomas of Aquinas states, humility is truth. Humility is knowing the truth of God, the truth of things, and understanding the truth about yourself. That is what it means to be humble. True humility is acknowledging the truth about God, His holy word, will, and ways, and then submitting to them. True humility is knowing your true godly purpose in life and giving your whole self and everything that you have to it and to God. That is what true humility is. To hand yourself over entirely, mind, body, soul, strength, prayer, family, property, finances, time, and service, to fully surrender to God and His ways. What is the most profound truth, my friends? That God embodies nothing but true love. And because of that, God desires to surge through me and you so that we can share His covenantal, salvific, truth-filled, adventurous, justice-oriented, and loving mission with others, with each other. That is the truth. Therefore, the true humble stance is servium. I will serve with everything that I am and everything that I have. Not like Satan, non servium. Oh, just look at little old me. I have nothing to give. I have nothing to offer. I can't serve. I won't serve. I can't comprehend the godly things. I won't comprehend them. No! I know that I'm exaggerating that, but if you respond in such ways, you are lying to yourself, to others, to God's church, and to God. Friends, just the opposite. If you are humble, you know who you are. You are rooted in God and in His covenantal salvation, truth, and love. And so you are prepared, or you are preparing yourself to servium, to serve God, His church, His kingdom, His people, and His world. And to serve by God's will and ways, not your own. In Dante's imaginary poem, The Divine Comedy Inferno, Do you know how God punishes the prideful? They must carry heavy boulders, lumbering around the foot of the mountain with these burdens on their backs. There are two reasons for this. First, the boulder symbolizes a monkey on the proud person's back who is constantly nagging them about their own life. How are you doing in life? What are you doing? Have you ever found yourself asking for only your own well-being? How am I doing? How's it going? What do they think of me? If you often ask these questions, again, for your own well-being and not for others, then you and I carry a monkey on our back who is always nagging us to focus on ourselves. But instead, when we embrace humility, we can live lightly, free from the burdens of boulders or monkeys in our lives, and we will not be plagued by self-occupation. The second reason that God gives the prideful person a large boulder in Dante's The Divine Comedy, Inferno, which has a positive aspect, is that this boulder forces the prideful person down to the earth, to the humus. It brings the prideful person down to reality, to the truth. We live in a culture today that celebrates imagination over reality, prioritizing personal feelings over the created certainty of God's order, ridiculing objective reality while praising so-called subjective truths. This culture that we live in desires to live lives of our own making rather than embracing the truth of the creation that God has given us, attempting to transcend the God-given beauty of what it actually means to be a man or a woman, and even more profoundly, what it means to be a human created in the image and likeness of God. Don't get me wrong, imagination, to a certain extent, can be wonderful, and I encourage everyone to harness our God-given creativity. But, like almost anything, only to a point. When we attempt to live into our imagination in unhealthy and unrealistic ways, instead of within God's glorious creation, created order, and by God's holy word, will, and ways, that is when a culture can utter such absurdities as, at the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and the mystery of human life, and actually believe it, holding it up as truth. Thus, the boulder given to the prideful in Dante's Divine Comedy, Inferno, forces them to reality. This is a beautiful burden that God desires to place on us prideful individuals, immersing us in God's reality, which is truly the best place to be. Here, my friends, is some practical advice. What do we do when we are prideful? In one way or another, we all experience pride. If you find yourself thinking right now that you are not prideful, that very thought is a sign of your own pride. So let's all repent together. We are all sinners with pride. So, what should we do? Deliberately take the lower place. Jesus, our most excellent and perfect example of humility, being God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who took on flesh to serve and save us, he tells us this: the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. Look, in the desperate game of this sinful world, we understand that if someone else receives honor, then I don't. If someone else gains glory, then I'm not going to gain it. If someone else gets the attention, then I miss out. Don't engage in those games. Deliberately allow someone else to take the place of honor, as we heard from in the Gospel of Luke at the beginning of this message. If there is a position that you believe that you deserve, recommend someone else for it. Bend the stick backwards, as Aristotle suggested. That means if the stick is bent or pointing towards you, bend it back so that it points at someone else positively. Or even better, for the Christian, so that the stick points up to God. So, despite our pride and self-occupation, let's strive to yield to others so that they can hold a higher position than us. Give honor and praise to others. Speak about other people, even those here in this church, in very positive ways, celebrating them and what they do or what they teach in front of others, so that other people other than ourselves are honored. I want to conclude this message with this thought. I believe that Mary, the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, possesses a positive and righteous attitude that can benefit all of us if we choose to embrace it. When the angel Gabriel tells Mary that she, a virgin, will carry the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, she responds with, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Luke 1:38. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Not my word, not my ideas, not my feelings, not my desires. I, in my freedom, determine the meaning of my life and the universe and the mystery of all existence. That is ridiculous. It's a bunch of hogwash. May we, you and me, be like Mary, who says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Those are the words of a genuinely humble person, a person who is ready to serve, most importantly, the Lord God, and then their neighbors and others, rather than themselves. No matter what age we are or circumstances that we are going through, we are all called by God to serve. That is someone who is grounded in reality, rooted in God, with the attitude of humility that God desires in all of his people, including you and me. May humility be an attitude and characteristic of our lives, gifted to us by God, and that we all strive to embody. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let me serve. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Father, help us to break free from our pride. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and your holy word, shape us into humble people who are ready to serve you with all our minds, bodies, emotions, wills, souls, time, prayers, and resources. May all that we are, all that we have, all that we think, and all that we do align with your holy word, will, and ways. Not our word, but your word. And let your will be done in our lives and on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, God, and Savior, we pray. Amen.